Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We're talking in this episode about the seventh Sunday of Easter. And we realize that it could be that preachers will not preach on both this set of texts and the Ascension. It could be that you observe the Ascension on this Sunday, May 17th in 2026. However, there may be some who observe both and or either one, and you've got some things to think about today, if you choose to preach on one of the readings from Easter 7, and we'll be talking about 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5 today. But I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, your moderator, and with me, as they have been through the second half of the Easter season, Pastor Dan Hobben and Pastor Tom Spiegelberg. Dan, could we start with you today, just explaining to us or reminding preachers of what's there in the foundation materials, how this fits into our worship series?
Our overall theme is what difference does it make? The it being Jesus' resurrection. And today's specific theme is he lives to give me eager expectation of glory. And so, how does the hope of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, help us through challenges and especially fiery trials is what Peter has his focus on in our sermon text.
Great. And before we get into 1 Peter 4 and 5, Tom, a quick reminder of what the other readings are.
Yeah, for our theme, he lives to give me eternal eager expectation of glory. I think the other two readings really bring out this two sides to it, where we have the expectation of glory, but practically speaking, what does that do that helps us with our suffering? So we have Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. We know that it was a rough time, obviously, as Judas was no longer a disciple, but he was replaced by Matthias. And the reading there, just a little historical bit, but it allows us to really, again, testimony to Christ's resurrection and that expectation of future glory. And then John chapter 17, which was Jesus's prayers, where it talked about how he would also be glorified as he's about going into his suffering and death. So they really tie nicely together, and I think First Peter pulls those all in.
Right, yeah. So the glory, the difference that Jesus makes, risen, living, ruling, in the midst of suffering or when things seem to be going all wrong, he still is there with his people. Well, let's get into 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5 then. So we've got chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, and then skipping to chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Dan, some things that stand out to you that would be good for preachers to take note of.
Peter's writing to believers who are not having an easy time of it. They're undergoing trials, tribulations, fiery trials. Does he even mean that literally as we think about how Tacitus tells us that under Emperor Nero, Christians were actually used as garden torches at his or torches at his garden party. So is that part of it? I think a good overall theme for First Peter is hope away from home. So we're not home yet, but we have hope to get us through. And then in this section, he's talking about suffering. And I got these thoughts from Skip Heitzig. He's a non-denom pastor in Albuquerque. He has a real gift of just organizing thoughts. And he says that we shouldn't be surprised by suffering. We shouldn't be scared by it either, because God is, what is he wanting to do through it? And that's definitely a theme. We think of 1 Peter 1, refining our faith. In this section of 1 Peter 4, we should also be selective about suffering. Don't suffer as any kind of criminal, he points out. And then finally, do be spurred on by suffering, that we're reminded that this is not our home. We're still headed somewhere. And then I think you could use that as a transition into chapter 5, where we humble ourselves. Why? Because there is this adversary who's out to get us, and it's only under God's power that we can continue to defeat and fight against him. Maybe just one more thought, and then I'll hand it back to you guys. Chapter 4, verse 19, Peter says, is that part of this? It isn't, and that's too bad, because he talks about entrusting ourselves to God, and the word entrust is a banking term, commit. So it's like putting deposit, your hope. You know, just think of you're putting your hope in the Lord, you're depositing, and when you deposit money, you expect a return. There is going to be a return. This faith, this hope that we have is not worthless, and God is going to see us through. And I think, again, you could maybe use that thought to get up to chapter 5 again of how do we continue to persevere.
Yeah, that might be a nice link between the two sections, or to illustrate that for people. Tom, any thoughts on just kind of the text as a whole, or just things that stand out to you as you read through it?
Yeah, I didn't dive super deep into the Greek. I wish we would have had our and maybe you can do that, Professor Mitchell, is give us any good little tidbits on the Greek there. But there was some great word studies in here, you know, like the fiery ordeal, and even the idea of being tested, the root there being poke or pierce, and just how throughout scriptures that's been used in a lot of different ways, from the testing of Jesus to the testing of ourselves all the way through. So there's a lot of good, I think, illustrations to go through on some of those, the way that Paul, or the way that Peter, uses those particular words. I know he sometimes gets pegged, we talked about this last time, as not being the greatest Greek, and he was kind of a simple guy, but he just has wonderful word pictures in there. And then, yeah, obviously on this whole section, and this is maybe where it really fits in nice to the eager expectation of glory. I mean, all of Peter's epistle, it starts on suffering, it ends on suffering, and it's talking about suffering. And then the real answer is the glory that we have to yet be revealed. And so as you look at this, I appreciate Dan's applications, or the things he mentioned on there as well. It's really a great opportunity to define what suffering is, to look at suffering in our own lives, and then how do you get through it? Like, what has the Lord given us to get through those things that are put into our lives?
Yeah, thank you for that, Tom. It does put things in perspective. A suffering church, and here is how the Holy Spirit guides one of Jesus' apostles to speak into that suffering. And that's why it's so valuable for us. I can give a couple insights into the Greek, maybe, but I don't know if I should attempt anything. I'm not licensed to do that, like, Professor Sorum or the other New Testament guys are. But yeah, definitely worth digging into for preachers some of these vivid word pictures that are there. And again, it too many to include all in one sermon, but you've got the fiery ordeal, the testing, the prowling around, I mean, is a classic one, that the devil does, preying upon those who are suffering, in the second part of the text there. But yeah, so many different pictures that are here. For preachers to use to kind of make things concrete, as Peter is inspired to do. Dan, some thoughts?
More of a question for you guys. Tommy talked about the suffering, all the things that we go through. And when you look at this, Peter's really talking about suffering for Christ. So like persecution. So how do you use that? We're not, are we persecuted? I suppose you could be. And I think that's maybe getting to specific law. I like how he, verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, and that's only one of three times that that word is used in the New Testament. So do not be ashamed. And so my question is, am I suffering because, well, I didn't get that bonus? Am I suffering because, well, my kid didn't make the baseball team? I don't know. Is this worth kind of thinking through with your members to go, what is real suffering? What isn't? And earlier I talked about being selective. Your suffering, verse 15, should not be as a murderer, thief, or any other kind of criminal. But then, where does meddler fit in? It's almost like gasp, or as a meddler. And because I think right away, I'm like, okay, I'm not a murderer, thief. Yeah, check, check, check. And then what about the meddler part of it? Am I sticking my nose where it should not be? Am I that coworker who is bad mouthing others? And then I wonder why I'm getting it back to me. But I seriously, I am interested to hear, like, how would you guys present this to go, yes, we don't want to jump right to the kind of suffering that, like, I mean, Tom, you've undergone some challenges here, like with your health recently. And I don't think it excludes that, but yeah, thoughts, guys?
Yeah, I mean, my thought in verse 15, it does remind us that some suffering we experience is a consequence of our own sinful choices. I think Peter is saying to Christians, don't be, woe is me, when really your own sinful choices brought this suffering that you're experiencing into your life. That's not what I'm talking about here. But yeah, to your point, Dan, I know we speak about sometimes what does it mean to bear the cross for Christ? And there's kind of a broad sense of bearing a cross is, yeah, just suffering because we live in a broken world and we have to suffer the general effects of sin. And those can be devastating in and of themselves. But then there's the cross in the more narrow sense, which is I'm loyal to Jesus, and the mistreatment that fell on him also falls on me. And I think that's maybe what Peter is focusing attention on here a little bit more. And you think in terms of the early church, there were persecutions against the early church and against the Christians in the first century. And they were feeling what Jesus had predicted and what Peter had heard with his own ears. Jesus predict students not above his teacher, the servant is not above his master. They hated me, they're going to hate you too, said Jesus. And here it is coming true. So seems Peter himself experienced that. If it, legends about his martyr's death are accurate, and they no reason to believe they're not. And the people he's speaking to here, scattered across the Mediterranean world, they're feeling this too. So yeah, I think you can apply this more broadly to the suffering that Christians are experiencing. But Peter is, yeah, thinking about, I think, especially as a Christian, as you noted in verse 16, I'm really living for Christ, following him, being loyal to him and his word, carrying out his mission. And it's hard and it's brutal sometimes. And people feel that. Yeah, maybe we could talk to that point or anything like as we get into law and gospel in the text. Tom, some thoughts?
Yeah, that's a really good question, Dan. And I think I've struggled with, especially in Peter, with this. I maybe have gone both ways. Okay, specifically suffering for witnessing for Christ, and but I think I've also used it linking it in a broader text, like take Job for instance, right? He suffered, and it wasn't necessarily because of something he did. His life just sucked. And why go through? And I think in my mind, this is how I kind of grappled with the suffering in a larger context. If you are of Christ, yes, you can be persecuted for that, but even your way of thinking is different from anyone else's way of thinking. And it has to do with how we face suffering. I believe that we are unique in Christianity in the sense that we're the only ones that wish that or that look at suffering as good. Like Peter says a crazy thing, like rejoice in your sufferings. Like who says that? Like even the ancient religions, I think it was Stoicism, was bent on basically removing all of your emotions. So whether anything good or bad happened to you, you just won't feel anything. So their answer to suffering was just don't have any emotions, don't love anything, don't love anyone, and then you'll never be hurt. And you see that in today's world. I think the other side is to try to get rid of or to look at suffering as a punishment from God, right? A real works righteousness kind of thing. And I wonder if just our view of Christianity, in a broad sense, also brings such a different idea that suffering could, we believe this is a broken world. And again, I'm not sure exactly how people want to take that, but I think if I'd been diagnosed with stage 4 melanoma and some of the struggles I've been in, and you cut to some real low places, especially when your body's getting beat up by chemotherapy, you're just not feeling good or anything else. And none, if it was it my fault? Well, I don't think so. Although I probably, when I was, lifeguarded in high school, we used to put baby oil on instead of sunscreen. So yeah, I'm sure it wasn't all. But you just look at the suffering that you go through, and to actually have when you're on the bottom of that pit that, hey, this suffering is refining you and bringing you closer to God. I think that's a real good application. I read someplace they said, what suffering does, and not just for being a Christian, but for all of the things that we suffer through in life, is suffering tends to take away your choices, right? So even as busy Americans, we love our choices. There's 16 different kinds of cornflakes on the shelf. And we like to feel that we have power over something because we can choose it. But if you take all those choices away, you really realize just how powerless you are. And sometimes suffering does that. In fact, sometimes suffering or illness or whatever it is takes so many things away that you have no choice over, that the only thing that you can control is your hope and what you place your hope in. And then I think that's where Peter just hits it on the head, where we talk about, so this is our Lord, this is our glory, this is our hope, this is what we've been given. And if suffering could whittle everything down in our life, so all we had was a choice to trust in our Lord and our Savior, what a blessing that would be. And I really feel that's just a unique Christian approach to it, to where this is what suffering does, the whole purifying through fiery ordeal type thing.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that, Tom. Just the perspective on suffering that the living Jesus gives us. What difference does it make that Jesus is risen and living? Well, it makes a huge difference when the Christian is suffering, whatever the source of that suffering is. Yeah, so thanks for sharing your personal perspective on that. Thoughts on law and gospel from the text. I know we've touched on some already, really, but anything to help preachers think through that. I think Tom, you hit the nail on the head. Maybe kind of rejecting suffering because we prefer our choices, and that can certainly happen. Any further thoughts on kind of the law and gospel in the text? Dan, some suggestions?
Yeah, I mean, going back to what I talked about earlier about not suffering as a meddler, I mean, I think I'm going to bring that up because, again, what are you complaining about? I mean, we tend to complain when we suffer, and are we really suffering, for the right reason? So I think, that would be specific law. But then, transitioning to chapter 5, humble yourself. I don't like to do that. It means giving up something, giving up the choices, as Tom was talking about. But you can so flip it quickly to gospel, right? Because humbling yourself means doing what? You're taking all those cares and concerns and you're giving them to your Lord. And I'm sure you guys, I don't know, have you illustrated that passage this way? I know I taught First Peter not too long ago, and I said, all right, 2 minutes, write down on a scrap piece of paper all your cares, concerns. I'm not going to look at it. But at the end of the 2 minutes, you're going to ball it up and throw it in this trash can. And went around and did that. Like, there, how do you feel? I'm like, oh, yeah, I feel better, because they expect that's what they wanted me to hear. But I said, actually, this is not an illustration of what Peter says, because this gives the impression that your cares and concerns are not that big a deal. Just toss them away. No, that's not what he's saying. It's handing them over to your Lord. And one of my favorite Psalms has become Psalm 68, verse 19, which says, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." That's just awesome, right? To God our Savior, who does what? He doesn't just say, "I can get around to it when I'm going to get around to taking care of." No, he daily bears our burdens. And actually, the verse right before that, verse 18, is quoted in Ephesians 4. When you ascended on high, you took many captives, you received gifts from people, even from the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there. Just that whole idea, so if you're wanting to connect it to ascension, you could easily do that. But to say God himself knows your pain, literally, as Jesus does, but as the all-powerful God, he can do something about it. And so cast every care, right? I mean, that's the Greek there. Every single one of them, don't hold back. I've got a shot in here. We do the devotion. I always ask at the end, well, what can I pray for? Oh, I don't know, Pastor. The things that I have, I just would sound like I'm complaining. I'm like, well, okay, if they're not big enough to bring to the Lord, then they're not big enough to worry about, right? And she just kind of stopped and was like, okay, so, and then she started to, list off the things that were on her mind. But, is that a sin as well, right? Where we hold on to these things and we can toss and turn, and we try to bear them, and that just eats away at us. You just have to be that conveyor belt. It is a present tense, isn't it? Continue to cast. So just keep casting, keep casting. It will come back to you, those worries and concerns, but just keep casting it on to the Lord.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, isn't kind of a theme of this whole section. I'm thinking, how to approach it in encompassing all the verses that are here. But yeah, it's and maybe a law thought. It's our response to suffering is just way gets to be way off target. Whether that suffering is as a Christian, specifically, or other forms of suffering. But right, one form may be holding on to our anxieties, our cares. Another may be, kind of rejecting the suffering. I don't want it. I therefore something must be going wrong. Those are good things for preachers to think about, kind of law applications. And then we, heard the gospel too. That is one of the great gospel verses in this section. And of course, one of maybe the most famous verse in this section, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That verse always makes me a little nervous because, I think sometimes we can emphasize the imperative in that verse. Like, if you're anxious, well, what's wrong with you? You should cast it on Jesus. And that makes people feel worse, when you tell them you should be casting your anxiety on Jesus, and evidently you're not. Well, thanks a lot. But really, I think the emphasis is on, and you were alluding to this too, Dan, with the Psalms you pointed us to. That Psalm 68, 19, is it? Great verse. He cares for you, right? He cares for you. He wants to bear your burdens. He wants to take those things. He wants to share in that with you. And so focus on that invitation and the care that Jesus promises, and let that inspire you to unload his loving invitation. Any other gospel thoughts in the text that you might point people to or emphasize? Yeah, Tom?
Yeah, maybe it ties in a little bit with law and gospel, but to some degree, we end up making gods out of all sorts of things in our own lives, and you don't really know what you trust in until it's gone. I heard an illustration, asking someone, "Well, can you walk?" "Well, yeah, I can walk just fine." "What if I just gave you a rope and bare feet? Could you walk on that?" And all of a sudden, "Oh, well, I don't know," because now everything else that you've had around you has been taken away. And to tie that into the gospel side, I think the message that comes through is understand that for the Christian, suffering takes away sometimes those false gods that you've had, so that you have a realization of what you're really putting your trust in. Right? So all of a sudden, if your health is gone, if your money is gone, if your the people around you are gone, all of a sudden you realize that, how fleeting the things in this life are. And then the other side of it is that this is why we look at the sufferings of Christ, because that's never gone, right? And how do we get to that point? Well, humble yourself to realize that all we have, the most precious thing we have, is the suffering of our Lord and Savior, who took our place on the cross, who lived for us on the cross. Because he suffered for us, then we have this sure hope, even in the midst of our own suffering. And that, I think, is how I tied those two sections together, because you can jump from the one, what are you trusting in? Suffering nails or whittles away at that. And then you just hit the next part, so humble yourself. And then you got the application in there, and cast all the other stuff on your Lord.
Yeah, great suggestions. The latter part of the text, the promises that the devil cannot devour us. I mean, those are pretty incredible too, that we actually have the power in Christ to resist the devil, and stand firm in the faith. Christ is greater than all the power of Satan. And then I like verse 10 too, as a especially comforting. After you've suffered a little while, Christ will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That promise too, that this is not up to us to summon up reserves of strength that we didn't know we had, or something like that. It's the power is coming from Christ, who will keep us steadfast and restore us. And also implied in that verse 9 of chapter 5 is the suffering that we undergo. We don't know how long it's going to last, and it seems totally interminable to us, but Jesus knows. And he has set limits to it, whatever form that limit may take. Maybe it's bringing us home to heaven and ending our suffering in that way. Maybe it's ending it sooner than that. But yeah, he knows the limits that he has set. So it's not just this massive thing that extends into infinity. Jesus has set the limit to that suffering as well. Yeah, anything further on just kind of how suggestions to illustrate things or bring things home to people? Dan?
I think that verse, standing firm in the faith, verse 9, not standing firm in your feelings, the faith, right? So regardless of how you're feeling, go to what God has said. I think that's worth pointing out, and how we don't often do that. So I mean, you could make that law as well. But then, casting your anxiety, I think there too, isn't that the same word used in the account of with Martha? She had many distractions. Or do I have that wrong? At any rate, we have these distractions. It's kind of like boxes. You're carrying four or five boxes down to the basement. You can't see where your feet are. Of course, you're going to trip and you're going to fall. And so you need to, God urges us to get rid of those distractions. Verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Sober mind has that idea of clearing your mind. And one of my members, college student, just gave a wonderful example of this. We were out for a hike and she was talking about this influencer and that she followed, and about this product, that product. And I'm like, oh, okay, so what do you think about her now? I was like, well, I actually deleted her from the app because I realized that she was influencing me. These things that I didn't need to have or didn't need to be thinking about, I was wasting my time. I thought, well, good for you. Another one of my members here, struggling with pornography, that sort of thing. He got rid of his smartphone and went to a flip phone. And this is a guy who's a contractor who needs his phone, for organizing things. And I just thought, wow, look what God is working in him. And so that, I think that's the bottom line, isn't it? Verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We're not just saved by grace, we're also secured by grace. And I love that progression, restore. The verb there is like what you do to set a bone, and then make strong, firm, steadfast. I just thought of growing up in Japan, we had a typhoon come through, knocked over a basketball hoop, fell over our high ace Toyota van and broken two. What do we have to do? We had to restore it, had to mend it, and then we had to set it into place, and then pour the concrete to make it firm, and also to firm it up. And God does that same thing for us too. He restores us with his gospel, but then sends the Holy Spirit, who continues to make us strong, firm, and steadfast.
Yeah, thank you for those illustrations. And the anxiety that's mentioned by Peter here is a form, and verse 7 is a form of that same word we find, yeah, in
Thank
Luke
you.
10. Martha, you are concerned about many things, right? Or worried about many things. Any theme suggestions or ideas for preachers as they kind of try to bring this all together? Or possibilities for them. Tom?
Yeah, just a couple of practical illustrations. I'm not sure exactly how to put it in a theme. I think the last time I preached on this, the theme was more along, so do good anyway. And it was kind of an encouragement of, okay, suffering's going to happen. So it didn't really fit into the he lives to give me eager expectation of glory. Of course, that's why we do good anyway. It's not because we have to do good, but just along those suffering lines, and I'm sure that Dan can weave in a better theme and parts for me, but there's a couple of stories that come out of the English Reformation of some of these guys that were burned at the stake, and then they had their famous last words as they were burned at the stake. One of them was Hugh Latimer in 1555. Bloody Mary tied him up to a stake, and the last thing he said, this is typical English words, but "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." But you look at these guys that were like burned at the stake, and they had this incredible hope in the midst of the worst suffering that you can imagine. And how do you get that? And I think This is where some of the real great applications come out in this particular text, because, and I think Dan mentioned this, three things that I had applied in this one is, first of all, don't be surprised. And Dan had mentioned that before as well. And it's kind of like when you go to the dentist and they're like, okay, this is really, really going to hurt. You're going to just be in so much pain. And then they do it and it's not so bad. As opposed to it's just shocked on you and you're like, why did that hurt so bad? And to some degree, maybe we feel a little sorry for ourselves not expecting suffering. So expect it, because he talks about that, because there's a real bitterness that will come in the surprise otherwise. Like, how could this happen to me? Lord, what's going on? But no, that suffering comes. And then, you know, at one point, Peter talks a lot about obeying too. If you're suffering, continue to obey, because it's really easy to disobey. And I remember somebody telling a story about when the stock market crashed in 2008, and a guy lost all of his money. So he went out, he was feeling bad one night, and he went out and had a one-night affair. So on top of it, he lost his wife and his entire family and everything else, because he didn't keep living the life, didn't keep doing what he was supposed to be doing. So obey in this, I think Peter comes out in some of these words afterwards too, about keep, you know, keep living for your Lord. And then the third one is commit yourself to God as well. I think that's the last one. Commit yourself to your Lord and continue to do good. So because of that hope we have, we can still continue to carry out what the Lord has in store for us and run as a witness in both our words and our actions in this world as well.
Thank you for that. The first part of the text, I think, does focus on putting suffering in a different perspective, or viewing it in light of Christ's suffering and his resurrection and victory. And we're linked to him. So just having a new outlook on suffering, rather than being shocked by it or dismayed by it or rejecting it or making it worse, compounding it by the choices that we make. A new view on suffering. And the second part of the text, in the midst of suffering, so many promises there that God will sustain us, that his power is with us, that his care and love are there constantly. So that's kind of how I'm seeing, nothing revelatory, but just taking a look at each part of the text and getting the main thoughts there. So kind of I'm thinking, if you can borrow from the series theme, what difference does it make? The difference that Christ makes when we suffer, is kind of the theme. I maybe word it a little bit differently than that, but kind of how I'm seeing the text. Any further suggestions, Dan?
Just building on what you said, this is an illustration from Skip Heitzig, and I don't know if it's originates with him, but he talks about sodium and chlorine. Sodium is a very highly reactive metal. It's very dangerous to humans, and chlorine, of course, toxic gas, but when you combine them, it's table salt. And so suffering apart from Christ is sodium, it's chlorine by itself. You know, it's like, ah, what is going on? But when we're suffering with Christ, for Christ, it's something that is good for us, right? As salt preserves. So I don't know if that's a helpful illustration there.
I like that one.
That's a good one. Good one. All right. Anything further for preachers to consider? If oh yeah, Dan, go one more.
Yeah, here's my corny theme in parts. We didn't really talk much about Satan as a prowling lion. I mean, you talked about it a little bit, John, at the beginning, but what about this? What makes you lion alert and not lion desert? And then three parts. The first part is humility. So don't be surprised by suffering. What makes you so special that you shouldn't suffer? Trust God's presence and purpose in it. And then part two, self-control. So don't let yourself be unnecessarily exposed to Satan. Be sober, all those things. Don't suffer for the wrong reasons. And then part three, grace. Finally, that's what makes us lion alert, that we cast all our cares, continue to entrust ourselves to him, and he will restore, make us strong, firm, and steadfast. So not just saved by grace, but secured by grace.
Verse 10 there, the God of all grace. So be lion alert, not lion desert.
I knew you wouldn't disappoint, Dan. Well done.
Well, thank you, Dan and Tom, for all the thoughts you've contributed to preachers here. And preachers, the Lord bless you as you proclaim the resurrection of Christ and the difference that he makes, even in the midst of suffering.